Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
He says, is there not that even just one who will be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against one another, Christians against Christians. Listen to what Paul says. Listen to what his view is. This is pretty powerful, pretty amazing. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? You see, we live in this world, in this mindset of, you know, my rights, me, I've personally been violated. This is wrong, and sometimes it can be over such a minuscule amount, even in the issue. And we get into this whole principle thing and we start making this big stink about it. And he says, why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Wouldn't it be better to take that small hit that might take place sometimes instead of making just a big display of Christian against Christian in a public arena? You know, that's what he's talking about, because it makes a mockery of things. It draws attention to the negative side of the body of Christ, of things that, we are people. We make mistakes. But wouldn't it be better to accept the wrong? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. And you do these things to your brethren. He says, my goodness, are you kidding me? You guys do these things to one another. Again, he's talking to the Corinthian church. It's corrupt environment. What is Paul trying to teach us? How to live godly amidst an ungodly society. So he's trying to teach us something about what would be the high road. What would really be the best way to go about something? You know, over the years, I've observed situations that have occurred, and I've watched Pastor Chuck, for example, absorb certain things just because he doesn't want to see Satan get some big glory of how messed up humanity is, even within the body of Christ, and he'll just absorb that. I've watched him do it, and I've seen God honor that in his life. Because his commitment and his heart is right, and he doesn't really end up being violated in that sense. There's a balance, isn't there, to think through, to pray through, to work through, to figure out what would be the best approach in matters. He says, man, you guys, you're doing this stuff and bringing all this stuff to Judge Judy, and now it's all watched on national television. It just seems goofy, is what he's saying, basically. Why make a spectacle in that sense of these things? And what are you guys doing violating one another anyway? So he kind of gets into this thing. What are you guys doing violating each other? He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So he puts that question out there in the beginning of verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He says, don't think that God doesn't see this stuff and that God isn't capable of judging this stuff. He says, these people who practice, and again, this is so important, the practicing of these things, the constant, ongoing, unrepentant practice of these types of sin. Who's he writing to? He's writing to believers, and he's making a clear statement about the practice of their lives. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, which is any sexual sin, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. And again, he says, will inherit the kingdom of God. It is an interesting thought, I agree, to think through, to work through. Well, that person went forward. They received the Lord. And now they live in this practice, whatever it might be. They're engaged in these some area of this in sin. I believe Paul is making it very clear that it's dangerous ground to constantly stay engaged in a practice of sin because eternity could lie in jeopardy. You say, well, wait a minute. They gave their life to the Lord. They're eternally secure. Well, I agree that they're eternally secure, but the Bible's also clear that you're eternally secure in a relationship with the Lord, in an ongoing working relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the question really comes to mind, and I'm just throwing this back and forth. I'm not the one that's going to solve these things. I've got my own convictions about it, stuff, but I think we all need to come to resolve to some of these things and understand that you and I don't know the heart. We don't know the heart always of what's going on in someone. And so that's simple and true. I don't know whether that conversion actually really was a conversion. What if it was just an emotional thing? I don't know. But I do have this one question that we should ask ourselves and others is, if we really love someone, if we really love someone, wouldn't it be our desire to allow these things to be changed? And if I was aware that that was sin in the sense, or it was going to be destroying the relationship, because sin, the Bible says, separates us from our God. Sin creates that rift, and it creates this fissure, this chasm between us and God. The safety zone is being held in his hand. But if I'm really held in his hand, don't I want to please him? Because I've taken him on as my Lord and my Savior. He saved me from my sin. And so now, you see, what's going on in the intent in our heart to continue to practice? It doesn't mean that someone who stumbles or sins even blatantly in these areas can't be forgiven, can't be restored into good fellowship and moving along in their journey with Jesus. Surely that's the case. But this heart of practicing, this mentality to continue in sin without a desire to restore relationship with the Lord, puts a jeopardy, a question mark in there in the intent and what really is going on. I'll let you guys work through some of that. We've got a little bit more ground to cover. Paul reminds them that eternity weighs in the balance on some of these things and that they should be challenged. And he says, remember when you're looking to discuss these things. I love this next verse. Remember when you're looking to discuss these things. And such were some of you. I love that. And such were some of you. And you were never covetous. Some of us were drunkards. Some of us were thieves, revilers, extortioners. This list is fairly extensive and fairly inclusive in the matters of the heart. And such were some of you. But you were washed. It says, this is the backside of this. You gave your life to the Lord. You were washed. But you were sanctified, set apart to God. But you were justified, just as if you'd never done it, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is God's grace upon your life. This is God's grace upon my life. And we should rejoice in that. We should walk in that grace, not walk in the sin. This is the idea. Grace isn't a cloak or a covering for sin in the sense of vice. It doesn't just allow me to do whatever I want in that sense. It is God's goodness toward you and toward me. Now, it would be sadistic and sick if, in fact, this idea, this thing was proposed to you, but there is no ability for you to walk in the newness of life. That would be weird. That would be really sick kind of thing, that a God would do that to people. That God would say, hey, this is the ideal here. I know you can never live up to it. Here's the ideal. I know you're going to be frustrated your whole life, and it just really is going to stink because you just can't do the objective. But that's not really true. God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, can empower us to walk in the newness of life as we seek to follow him. Some of us were some of these things. Many of us were. And the fact is God can change a life. That's powerful. That's wonderful. That's really what it's all about. It's really transformation, not just reforming our society, but transforming, taking us out of darkness and bringing us into his light. That you, the Bible, as we go on, we'll find in 2 Corinthians, that man, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Does that mean you never sin? No. Sure, you miss the mark. You sin, I sin. We miss the mark. Sinless perfection is not attainable by you or by me. Not on this side of eternity. But what is attainable is if we confess our sins in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In the light of that forgiveness, in the light of the cross, in his goodness and grace and mercy, as we do not practice, make it our aim to do these things, you see. I know a little bit. I try to know as little as possible, but because I'm a person just like you, I know a little bit about this, unfortunately. And I remember when I was in the world, I understand this concept of practicing sin. Because my objective was to get to situations or places where I could do certain things that were sin. And so everything in the course of a day might revolve around steering me and getting me ultimately to that point. It's pretty crazy, but sin works that way. It works that way in every person's life, not just Pastor Jim's. It happens. And the idea is practicing, constantly placing yourself in a spot where you can fall prey to certain things like that. Don't practice that. Practice following the Lord. We'll go on and we'll touch base on that, back to that in just a minute. All things, Paul says, man, the playground's gigantic. All things are lawful for me. He says, man, I have been totally set free, but all things are not helpful or expedient. Not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things are going to benefit me in my journey with Jesus Christ. I have been set free, is what he's saying, Romans chapter 7, from the power of sin and death. I've been set free from that. But because I've been set free, I know that certain things aren't really going to benefit me. They're not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This being brought under the power of vice or addiction or things like that, being brought under the authority in that sense, he says, I've been set free to not do those things. That's the wonderful thing. From the power of sin and death, you've been liberated. Satan constantly comes back to you and says, no, you know how you are. You know what you want to do. You know you. Satan comes in there and gets in our minds. You're weak with that, man. You're weak. And he starts tricking us into thinking, no, we can't have the victory, but yes, we can. In the Lord, we can. Because he has conquered sin and death. In Christ, we are free not to sin. That's what's amazing. You see, right at that spot, where when lust is first conceived, it gives birth to sin. Right there is the spot where we have a choice. Am I going to follow this or am I going to go this way? Am I going to stay on the course with the Lord or am I going to fall prey to this? We're going to talk about it further. I'm going to get into this in some specific areas in just a minute. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now, Paul's jumping back into some things that he was talking about in chapter 5. He's kind of jumping back over there to a topic that he's going to finish some thought on and still carry this through. It comes over and over again. He's going to keep talking about this. But God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. What in the world is he bringing that up like that for? Reverse into 2,000 years ago. And the Grecian culture, they kind of understood the basics of the drive mechanism in humanity. Hunger, thirst, the sexual drive, all these things. And they lumped it all together. Med students, hemostasis? Is that correct? Drive mechanism. I think there's like five or six. Anyway, this idea of comparing these things and lumping them together. Paul says, wait a minute. And man, we are going to peel something back right now. And Satan shudders that you will have this information. I'm not kidding you. In the realm of the spirit, I'm telling you this truth. All of our lives, many of us were told, and many of us repeat the same things to our kids. And we just tell them, don't do that. We don't really explain why don't do that. Just don't, we just don't do that. Good people don't do that, you know, that kind of a thing. And we just got this don't do that concept. Man, we're going to break this loose and make it specifically clear. Why don't do that? Why don't do that? What is the issue with sexuality? Because he's saying, hey, just these, it's just like eating. It's just, it's a drive mechanism. You need to find release, and it's not that big a deal. That's their culture. That's what they thought. That was their understanding of all of it. You aren't to lump in just like your drive for food and water into a sexual drive. They're not to be lumped in the same. Not as believers, he's saying. Not the way we were designed by God as human beings. We weren't designed that way. Let me read this through, and then we're going to go back and break it apart real quickly. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know in verse 15 that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body, his or hers. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. A few things to think about in this. Just a small little handful of things to work through very quickly. In verse 9, we read through this idea of what happens when you get caught up in sin, including sexual sin. The issue is it places an individual in danger regarding everlasting life. It places you in a dangerous place. It places you in a spot that you and I don't belong in. And again, in its original language, it is very clear that it is those who continually practice these things and are unrepentant. They are not looking to, they just continually reject. I understand that, but that's not the way I want. I'm not going to. And it's just this constant justification of the practice. So that's pretty concerning. Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn over there very quickly, Paul kind of gives a similar listing for us in verse 20. Chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul says, well, let's pick it up in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who circle it. Yep, there you go. Good. She's a star pupil of mine right there. That was my wife that's blurted that out for you. Those who practice, very clear. She understands these things. Those who practice such things, what is it? Read that with me. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. So is God joking about that? I think he's pretty serious about these things. It's this idea, in 1 John it talks about this idea of practicing sin also. And it's so important that we kind of get a grip on that, that we want to remain in a place of vulnerability before the Spirit and before the Lord, that we would be open to repentance, that we would be able to get these things right in our lives. So verse 9 told us this same thing. Galatians 5:19 through 21 gives us the same insight, that it kind of places us, if we stay in that mode, because we start hardening our heart, we start building another layer of callous, another layer of callous, another layer of callous, we start hardening our hearts against the things of God. I really love this verse 18 where it says, flee sexual immorality. It doesn't say contemplate it. It doesn't say flirt with it. It doesn't say entertain it just a little bit. It doesn't say anything like that. It says flee. It's Joseph style with Potiphar's wife. That was a good biblical example of fleeing. While she's standing there with his cloak covering and he's running out of there in his chonies, right? Bun huggers, boxers. It really doesn't matter what he was running out, but that was at best, that's what he had left, right? And she's standing there with his little robe covering thing, you know? But he fled. He didn't think about it. And you know what he said? How could I do this thing against God? There was a consciousness, an understanding, a biblical truth that it has to do with God. God becomes a part of this picture. Flee sexual immorality. So that first thought that we had was, man, we got to be wise. These things, including that, places us in danger eternally. We've got to be wise. We've got to be cautious. We don't want to be rejecting God. We want to get these things right between us and the Lord. Because really, where that line really is, I don't know. Maybe it's individual to individual, but God knows. God knows the heart. God knows what's going on in people's lives. My objective and your objective as a believer is not to find out how much I can sin and still have everlasting life, but how close I can get to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for tuning in today and listening to the message. I know that God is doing a work in your life. I know that as you hear his word, he's doing something in your heart, and he wants to begin that good work in your life as he's done in many of our lives, and he wants to forgive you of your sin. Maybe some of you are just carrying that weight of sin and you just want to be forgiven. Well, God wants to forgive you. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. God loves you. He wants to forgive you of all your sin. All you have to do is pray this simple prayer of faith and begin this new journey with Jesus. Again, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you and God will forgive you. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you would forgive me of my sin. You know exactly where I've been and what's been going on in my life, and I want to begin a new life in you. And so, Jesus, I ask that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior, and that I would begin this new journey with you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might live a life that would please you and bring you glory. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for saving me. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Calvary Chapel KC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Jesus, come.